Amen. I'm sure glad that God, is in control, and He knows what's happened, and He knows what's going to happen, and it doesn't really take Him by surprise. Amen. Let's take our Bibles, open the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. While you're turning there, let me just tell you a little bit about what happened this week at our VBS and the teen explosion. And this past week, the Lord really blessed. Obviously, we have been praying for several months individually, but it's even like on Wednesday nights, we've been taking time to pray, especially that God would work through this week with Vacation Bible School and the teen explosion and with Brother Chase Williams coming in. We've been praying that God would really bless. And we thank the Lord for all of those that helped. We had so many helpers, so many of those that were had a part in this, some praying, some bringing in donations for the prizes and the snacks and things like this, some giving their time to be here to help, and we could not have done it without you. But God really blessed, and throughout this week, we had 11 people that accepted Christ as their Savior. One Sunday night, during the after the Motivating Magic message. One accepted Christ, and then we had a man that accepted Christ Monday morning. Got to talk with him. He accepted Christ. And then during VBS, we had six young people that accepted Christ during VBS. And then during Teen Explosion, we had three teenagers accept Christ. And so we praise God for that. And throughout the whole week, throughout VBS and Teen Explosion, we had almost 260 kids here. And we thank God for that. There was 150 we had during our Vacation Bible School, and then we had 108 teenagers that were here on Thursday and Friday, and so God just really blessed, and so thank you for praying, and thank you for working and holding that up, and continuing to see God bless, and so that was just an exciting week, and some of you say, man, don't you wish we could do it again? Yes, next year. It's a long week, I'm telling you. It's a long week. And but it was great, and appreciate Brother Chase and his family being with us, and God just using them throughout the week. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse number 14. He says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise, unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Father, I pray that you would just bless this morning and the message. I pray that you use it to speak to hearts. Lord, thank you for what you did this past week. Lord, just in hearts and lives, and thank you for those that came to know Christ as their Savior. I pray for those that you're still, they're still working in their heart and they're still considering to accept Christ. Lord, I pray that they would make that decision. And Lord, that you would just help those that put their faith in you to begin growing spiritually. Help us to be able to help them and encourage them in the Lord. Just bless in the service this morning, Lord. We pray that you would just be honored and glorified through it. And Lord, speak to each of our hearts this morning. Lord, may our hearts be receptive. May we be yielded to what you'd have for us. May we be obedient. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been looking here in 2 Timothy, and we've come to this passage here, which is where we take our theme from this year, continue. And Paul says here in verse number 14, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of." He says, hey, there are certain things that you've learned, there are certain things that you know that the Bible teaches, and he says, I want to encourage you, Timothy, continue in those things. Keep going in those things. You know that it's from the Word of God. You know these are God's things. You're assured of that. Now, continue in those things. And he talks about that. He says, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. So it was from a child. Timothy had been taught the Word of God, and he knew these things. He accepted Christ as a child. And he says, now, continue in those things. And it's important that we understand the things that we are to continue in are not just things that we make up. They're not just ideas that man have. They're not just religious things, but these are things that we find in the Word of God. They're things that we find in God's Word. That's why he says in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. He says, if you want to know what to do, you want to know what God wants you to do, you better get into the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And he lists four things: for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. He says, God has given us everything we need for this life. He's given us to know what we need to believe and how we need to live. And he's given us correction. He's given us instruction to know how to stay right. He's given us the reproof and things. And he says, all these things are there. And notice what he says in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. He says, God has a plan for your life and a way that he wants you to live your life. And he says, he's provided everything that we need for it. It doesn't matter if you're a husband or a wife. It doesn't matter if you're a mom or a dad. It doesn't matter if you're a grandparent. It doesn't matter if you have a job. It doesn't matter if you're in school. God says he has provided everything that you and I need for this life is found in his word. That's why it's so important that we are to be in his word. And that's why he says to continue in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of. As we learn them, as we know them, he says we continue in them. Continue the things thou hast learned and been assured of. Last week we saw that if there's one thing we can be sure of, maybe more than anything else, is the love of God. We know God's love is sure. We know God's love is true. And we saw how Jesus tells us in John chapter 15 and verse number 9 to continue in his love. We looked at that last week and how important it is for you and I as Christians to continue in his love. Again, we can only do that if we're getting in the Word of God, if we're staying close to him. And so as we've kind of come to this passage of Scripture, we're kind of doing a little bit of a series within the book here. Last week we looked at continue in his love. Continue in his love. And this morning, I want us to look at another thing that we're going to continue in. And I want you to really look at the title here. Continue in sin? Are we to continue in sin? I wonder what the Bible says about that. Well, go with me to the book of Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. You see, I've had people tell me that once you get saved, then you can't sin anymore. Once you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, now you are never going to sin again. Friend, the problem with that is you can't find that in Scripture. You're not going to find that in Scripture. I believe Scripture teaches us something different, but because we don't understand this doctrine, it has caused much confusion. There's a lot of confusion about a Christian and sin after we have accepted Christ as our Savior. I want you to notice here in Romans chapter 1, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." You know, there's differing views on sin. Obviously, we understand that the Bible says all have sinned. There's no doubt about that. Every person is a sinner. Every person that is born into this world is born a sinner. We have all sinned. The Bible is very clear about that. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what Romans 3:23 says. Every person is a sinner. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." You see, God is very clear that every person is born a sinner. Every person is a sinner. It is our sin that separates us from God. That's why when a person dies, if they die without their sin being taken care of, they spend eternity in a lake of fire. But the Bible tells us God, again, we are assured of God's love. He loves us. He loves every person. And that's why he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sin, so that we could have forgiveness of sin, so that he could pay for our sin, so that we could have eternal life. So we understand that everyone is a sinner and we need to be saved, and that can only come through Jesus Christ. But once I get saved, it just seems like once I get saved, and maybe I'm wrong here, maybe you can correct me, but when I got saved, I can remember it wasn't long after I got saved that I sinned again. And then it seemed like not long after that, I sinned again. And not long after that, I sinned again. I've been saved for 25 years, and it seems like if I can go back through these 25 years since I've been saved, it seems like I can count a lot of times when I've still sinned. Am I the only one like that? I hope not. I don't think I am, right? So what happened? I mean, we got saved, didn't we? If we accepted Christ as our Savior, we said we got saved, but then why do we still sin? And there's some different views on sin. Of course, again, we want to make sure that we get our doctrine and our beliefs from the Word of God, but there's some different views of what people have tried to do after they have gotten saved. There's one view called asceticism. Asceticism is basically you're subduing your body. In other words, you kind of take any type of pleasure away from your body. Don't eat anything that tastes good. Don't drink anything that tastes good. You know, just kind of, you almost become a recluse. You hide away so that, you know, you're trying to deny your body anything that would be sinful, right? I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. There's another view, which is called antinomianism, which antinomianism is actually almost the opposite of asceticism. Asceticism means deny your body everything so that hopefully you won't sin. Antinomianism is just the opposite of that. Antinomianism says, hey, you're saved, so you have liberty, so you can just live however you want. As long as you stay religious, you can live however you want to live. You can live any type of lifestyle you want to live, right? I mean, it's just whatever you want, as long as you're religious. In fact, this is some of the problem that Paul was dealing with in this day and age, both with the writing here in the book of Romans, but also even in the book of Colossians. If you go to the book of Colossians with me, Colossians chapter 3, turn over there with me, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, notice what he says in verse number 5. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 5. He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these things. So there's this antinomianism that says, hey, if you're saved, as long as you just remain religious, as long as you keep going to church, as long as you keep reading your Bible, then you can just go out and live however you want to live. Doesn't matter what type of sin that you live in. It doesn't matter as long as you're just staying religious, right? You can go out and live in the world and live sinful Sunday or Monday through Saturday, but as long as you come back to church on Sunday, you're going to be okay. Can I tell you, friend, that's not biblical either. And there's a lot of teaching even out today on this. Well, you're free. You have liberty in Christ, right? We experience grace, and so we can just live however we want. Well, does God's grace give us the right to sin? Because look back up with what he says in verse number chapter 5 and verse number 20 of Romans, right? In Romans chapter 5, verse number 20, he says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so it almost seems like Paul is dealing with a situation here where people are saying, hey, because we are under God's grace, then we are free. We have liberty just to live any way that we want to live. And so Paul is asking this, he's answering this question here that he's brought out in verse number 20. The law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So because he says that sin abounds, therefore because sin abounds, he says grace did much more abound. So does that mean to be able to experience more of God's grace, we need to sin more? Is that what that means? To experience more of God's grace, because where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So to be able to experience God's grace more, does that mean we need to sin more? Can you believe that there are some people that actually teach that? There are those that are teaching to really be able to experience God's grace, you have the right to sin more so that you experience God's grace more. Can I tell you, that is not biblical at all. That is not what the Bible is teaching. Do you understand what he's saying here? He says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Why did God give the law? He says, hey, I want you to have the law so you recognize how wicked and sinful you really are. I mean, we already know we're wicked and sinful, but then when you add the law on top of it, he says, hey, I want you to know that you are wicked and you are sinful. But he says, on top of that, as much as the law shows how wicked and sinful you are, he says, I want you to know grace is greater than all of that. As much as wicked and sinful as man is, God says, I want you to know that his grace is greater than any sin. He's not saying go out and try to sin and sin and sin so hoping you can get more of God's grace. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying because God's grace is so great, there is no sin that is beyond God's grace. Aren't you glad for that? There's no sin that is beyond the grace of God. I've heard people say, well, I don't think God could really forgive me. I don't think God could forgive my sins. Friend, he's the only one who can. You say, well, I'm just so wicked and I'm so horrible and I'm so ungodly and everything. You know why God brought the law in? So that you would know that. He wants you to understand that. He wants you to see that you are wicked. He wants you to see you're ungodly. He wants you to see you're not holy. But he also wants you to see, notice what he says there in verse number 20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. As great as a sinner as you think you are, God says, I want you to know my grace is greater. My grace is greater. Please there's a lot of, you know, and again, it seems like in a lot in our society today, people are trying to come up with something new all the time. Let's find some new doctrine. Let's find some new theology. And they'll come to a verse like this. They'll be like, oh, wow, because if grace abounds where sin is, that means that, man, we should be able to sin more. We have the right, we have the option to sin more so that we get more of God's grace. That's not what he's saying. But as I said, it's unfortunate. There are those that are actually teaching this. Sin more so you get God's grace more. No, friend, that's not it at all. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, look in verse number, chapter 6. In chapter 6, notice what he says in verse number 1. This is what he asks. What shall we say then? So he's like, let me deal with this now, right? Here's a problem that people are having. He's like, let me deal with this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So here's the question. He said, is this true? Is it true that we should continue on in sin to be able to experience more of God's grace? Is that true? Is this what he's saying? And I would say his answer is pretty clear. What are the first two words of verse number 2? Come on, what is it? What do you think that means? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Do we just go on and keep sinning so that we can experience God's grace more and more? He says, what are you talking about? What is this? That's not even rational if you think about it. He says, God forbid. To continue in sin just to be able to experience more and more of the grace of God, Paul says that's not what God says. His grace is sufficient to cover any sin, but we don't just go on and keep sinning and just say, well, hey, I'm religious. I'll go to church on Sunday. You know, I'll go to my services and I'll follow some of these traditions, but I can just keep on sinning because God's grace, it's going to be enough. Wait a minute. We don't need to make excuses for sin. We don't make excuse for it. This is what he says. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Do we understand, again, and this is what sometimes people have this idea. If our good works count for nothing and our sinful deeds cause the grace of God to be revealed, then should we go on sinning so that grace can increase? And the answer is no. We don't continue in sin for God's grace to increase in our life. We don't keep sinning so that we can be able to have more of God's grace. When we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Bible says we are justified. The word justification, it is a declaration of righteousness. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are justified. He declares us righteous. So that now when God looks at us, in fact, just turn back over with me to chapter 3, Romans chapter 3. Notice what he says in verse number 21. He says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. God says, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are declared righteous. God places His righteousness upon you. It's His righteousness, not our own righteousness. Now please understand this. Well, if I'm saved and I am righteous, Pastor, you said in the past 25 years, you've still sinned. So if I'm saved and I've been justified, why do I still sin? Wouldn't it have been great? I'm just going to be honest. Wouldn't it have been great when you got saved, you didn't sin anymore? That would have been great. That didn't happen, did it? You see, when we are justified, this declaration, we are declared righteous. He declares us, God declares us to be good, but it doesn't make us good. Now, please understand what I'm saying. God says, hey, you are now righteous. His righteousness covers you. But it doesn't take away this fleshly body that I have. Remember, the Bible says every one of us is born in sin. We have a sin nature. And so God says when you accept Christ as your Savior, He declares us righteous. He takes away our sin. We can never now go to hell because of sin, because all of our sin is paid for by Jesus Christ. But we still have this body that we're dealing with. And this is what Paul is going to speak about here in chapter 6. Notice what he says here. Notice, and there's three kind of main things that, again, chapter 6, there's just so much in here. We could spend weeks and weeks and weeks just on chapter 6. But there's three things that he says here. Notice in verse number 3, he says, know ye not. In verse number 6, he says, knowing this. And then in verse number 9, knowing that Christ, right? Three times he uses this word, you need to know this, you need to know this, you need to know this, right? Remember what Paul said to Timothy? He says, the thing that thou hast learned and been assured of. That means you need to know it, right? He's saying, I want you to know these things. church that he's writing to in Rome, he says, you need to know these things. So what is he telling us that we need to know? Notice, first of all, in verse number 3, he says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up by the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So here's the first thing he says you need to know. There is life through death. There is life through death. He says that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Now, please understand here, this baptism is not referring to a water baptism, right? We have been placed into Jesus. This word baptism means to be placed into, right? It can also, the word baptized can also be used to be word the word using immerse to talk about a water baptism, but he's not talking about a water baptism here. Now, when we look at water baptism, we see what takes place. We see the example here. We're buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. But when he says here, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. So when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were placed into Jesus Christ. You're placed into him. You were placed into his death, which is why, because of his death on the cross, we're able to be forgiven of our sins. That's what he says in verse number 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Just as Christ was raised and given a new life, so we who put our faith in Christ, we are given a new life in Christ. We are joined together to a living Christ. Aren't you glad that our Savior is not dead and buried and still in the grave? Aren't you glad we serve a risen Savior who is alive today? But you know, because he is a living Savior, this is what he's talking about here. We are now joined to a living Savior. Because of his death, we now have a new life. A new life in Christ. In fact, this is what Paul says to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now again, please understand, when you get saved, nothing magical, nothing mystical happens about this physical body. This physical body stays the same. When I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, nothing changed about this physical body. You say, well, then what changed? Spiritually, it changed. You see, spiritually now, my sin is paid for. Spiritually now, when God looks at me, all my sin is gone. Jesus Christ took my sin upon himself, and he paid for it all. And so now, there is nothing that separates me from God. That's why I know the very moment when I take my last breath, whenever that would be, that I'll be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because I'm good, but because he has justified me. He has declared me righteous because of what Jesus did on the cross. Because I accepted him as my Savior, and now because I'm joined to him, there is life through death. So I have life in Jesus Christ. So there's life through death. But notice, secondly, there is victory through death. And again, I'm trying to go through this quickly just for the sake of time, but he says, knowing in verse number 6, knowing this. So here's the second thing we need to know. There's victory in death. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that's Jesus, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So here's the next thing he says. There is victory through death. The old man is crucified with Jesus Christ. We were crucified with him so that we should not serve sin. You understand, before salvation, sin rules and reigns in our life. Before we're saved, sin is in control. That's our nature, right? I've asked this many times, and nobody's ever contradicted me, right? How many of you had to teach your children to lie? Imagine that. How many had to teach your children to be selfish? We got a bunch of selfish liars in here, don't we, right? No, you don't have to teach your children to lie. You don't have to teach them to be selfish. Why? It's their nature. It's our nature, right? It's our nature. That's who we are. When we are born, that's our sinful nature. But he says now that through Christ, we have died with him, and we have been given a new life, and so now we don't have to serve sin. Notice what he says at the end of verse number 6, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He says, now because you're in Christ, you can have victory over sin. Now, did he say that henceforth we should never sin again? Is that what he said? Is that what the verse says? No, it's not what it says. It says that we should not serve sin. Because, see, as a Christian now, we have a choice that we will make. Because we still have the old nature. We still have our sinful flesh. But now we have a new nature. We are joined with Jesus Christ, and he gives us a new life, that spiritual life. And so now, as a Christian, and I think if you're saved, you'll know this, it seems like there is always a battle that's taking place inside. There's always a battle taking place inside. Man, the temptation comes and your flesh says, hey, do that. And the Spirit says, no, don't do that. And the flesh says, hey, do it. You know you're going to like it. And the Spirit says, no, don't do that. God doesn't like it. And your flesh says, hey, you know it's going to be fun. Do it. And the Spirit says, no, I'm telling you, don't do that. And there's this battle that takes place inside. What's happening? Sin is trying to rule you. Sin is trying to take control again so that you will serve sin. And in your flesh is saying, hey, you know you like it. But the Spirit's saying, no, hold on a second. You're a new person now. And here's the thing. You don't have to serve sin. You don't have to serve sin anymore. You don't have to fall into that temptation. You don't have to yield to your flesh. You can yield to God. You can serve God now. You can serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to serve sin. Watch what he says in the next verse. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You understand that God says when you are in Christ, you are freed from sin. You say, Pastor, sometimes I don't feel like I'm freed from sin. Pastor, sometimes I just feel like sin controls. Pastor, I know I'm saved, but sometimes I just don't feel like I'm free from sin. It seems like sin is always there, and it seems like I'm just always being tempted, and it seems like I'm always falling into sin. Friend, if you are in Christ, you are freed from sin in Christ. You say, then, Pastor, why do I sin? Because we allow the old man to control. We allow sin. We give place to sin. We choose to allow sin to control us instead of allowing God to control us. Because he says, if we have died with him, again, think about what he says. For he that is dead is freed from sin. If a person is dead, right? And please, I'm not trying to be morbid here this morning, but if you go to a funeral and you see a body sitting there in the casket, is that body concerned about what color clothes they have on? No. That body's not concerned about what color clothes they have on. Is that body concerned about how bright the lights are in the room? No. It's dead. It's dead. It's not concerned about those things, right? And this is what it's saying. Friend, you have to recognize that you are freed from sin. You are to be dead to sin. That sin is not supposed to be having effect on us anymore because we are to be dead in Christ. Now again, here's the thing. And this is why you have these drastic views about sin in a person as a Christian now. Well, I should just stay away from everything and I shouldn't eat anything that's nice and I shouldn't drink anything that's nice. I shouldn't do anything that's nice. I'm just going to become a hermit. I'm going to live in this little room and not see anybody. Look, that's not what God wants. That's not living a joyful life, what we saw last week. right? But at the same time, it's not saying, well, hey, I'm a Christian, I know I'm saved, and so I can just go out and live any way that I want to live. No, that's not it either. You see, as a Christian now, I have a life in Christ, but now I'm able to have victory over sin. He says in verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now, it's so important that we get this. Go back up to verse number 6 with me real quick. In verse number 6, he says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. We might get this idea, well, that means when we get a new body here on the earth, right? So this body's going to be done away. God's going to give us a new body. And yes, that is going to happen sometime. One day, the Lord's going to return. He's going to rapture the believers out, and he's going to take us to heaven, and he's going to change our vile bodies, right? You read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about that. He's going to change our vile bodies and give us a glorified body. But this is not what the verse is talking about here. We're not there yet. We're not at the end. This is still here. This is still here and now, right? He says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we henceforth should not serve sin. The word destroy means to render inactive. It's not talking about annihilation. It's not talking about doing away with it. It's meaning rendering it inactive. As we yield to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we yield to the Spirit of God, and we consider ourselves to be dead with Christ, what are we doing? We're yielding our body inactive to sin. We're saying, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to follow what God says. Again, that's why it's so important that we get in the Word of God. How does God want me to live? By the way, can I say this? As you draw closer and closer to God, so for example, let's just say that this is where God is over here. I'm a Christian. I just got saved. I'm over here, right? And I want to draw closer to God. Between here and there, can I tell you, is a lifelong process. You don't just get saved and all of a sudden you're just, you know, you're super spiritual. No, it's a lifelong process. But as I draw closer to God and I learn from His Word and I draw closer to God and I'm obedient to God and I'm following God, it doesn't mean that I'm not ever going to sin again. But what's happening, the closer that I get to God, you know what I'm going to find? The less I'm going to sin. The closer I get to God, the less I sin. Now, please understand, I will never be sinless until that day when Jesus changes this body. But every day as I am trying to draw closer and closer and closer to God, I should be sinning less. Why? Because I'm yielding to God instead of yielding to the old man. The old man is dead. He's over there. And so the new man, this new life that God has given me, I'm trying to live to please God. And so the more that I'm following God, the less I am sinning. Yes, we can fall. There's no doubt about it. We can fall back into sin. There's no doubt about it. We don't lose our salvation. But can I tell you this? We have to make sure that we're trying to draw closer to God each and every day. The closer I get to God, the less I sin. And this is why he says here that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So the closer I'm getting to God, the less I'm what? Sinning. So here's the problem. If I find myself continuing to sin and 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 continuing to sin, what's the problem? You're like, how far is he going to go? That's a good question. That's what God's asking some of you. How far are you going to go? He says, I'm over here. Where are you? You see, the closer we get to God, yes, the less we sin. But the farther we get away from God, guess what we find? The more we sin. You see, we have this idea that somehow this idea of sin is somehow God's going to magically just make it all go away and everything. No, that's not what he's saying. He says when we yield to him instead of to our body, instead of to the flesh, as we yield to him and we draw closer to him, guess what we find? We sin less. And we get to live in victory because we've died to our flesh. And we're walking in the Spirit, we're walking in this new man, and we get to experience victory over temptation. We get to experience victory over sin because we're walking closer to God. But the farther we get away from him, the more we get back into sin. And then please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying if a person has accepted Christ as their Savior and they keep sinning and they get farther away from God, please understand, I'm not saying they lose their salvation. No. When you become a child of God, you're his child. You cannot lose your salvation. Thank God for that. Aren't you glad that grace is much more abounding than any sin we can ever commit? But we don't want to just continue living in sin. We don't say, well, hey, if that's how I'm experiencing God's grace, let me just keep living in sin. No, that's not what he's saying. Can I tell you this? You can experience God's grace just as much right here as you can way over there. And I guarantee you this, the grace of God that you'll experience here is a whole lot better than the grace of God you experience over there. So isn't the grace of God the same? Well, the grace of God is the same, but you're in two different situations. When you're living in sin, oh yes, God's grace is sufficient and your sin is covered and you can't lose your salvation. There's no doubt about that. But you understand, as a child of God, he's going to have to discipline. He's going to have to correct you. But when you're living over here, hey, God's grace, you're still going to experience the grace of God. You're still going to be able to walk in his grace and experience his favor. But guess what you don't have? You don't have to worry about the discipline of God. You don't have to worry about his chastisement because you're walking close to him. And so there's victory through death if we're willing to die to sin. He says in verse number 7, we're freed from sin. Not freed to sin, we're freed from sin. Again, doesn't this then answer the question that we find in verse number 1? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, he says we're freed from sin, not freed to sin. So here's the third thing I want you to notice. Not only is there life through death and victory through death, but notice he says in verse number 9 through 11, we are to live for him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him, right? We know that death has no dominion over Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will never die again, right? He defeated death. He rose from the grave 3 days later. He defeated death. Death has no more dominion. He has no more control over Jesus Christ. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. He says, now because death has no more dominion on Jesus Christ, he's alive. He's alive forevermore. Now watch what he says in verse number 11. Likewise. What does the word likewise mean? In the same way. In the same way that he defeated death, and now death has no dominion over him, and now he's living for God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He said, hey, you've got to recognize this. You've got to understand, just as Jesus Christ died, was buried, he rose again, he defeated death. Death has no hold over him anymore. Do you understand, Christian? That's why as Christians, we don't have to fear death because of what Jesus did. We don't have to fear death because he defeated death. Death holds no power over him anymore. And he says, in the same way, as death holds no power over him, and now he's living for God. He says, likewise, Christian, do you understand? Sin holds no power over you. Sin holds no power over you. Why? He defeated it. He defeated sin. He defeated death. It holds no power over you. So now as a Christian, if we will yield to God, if we will walk in his Spirit, that's why he says in Galatians, he says, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Hey, we're not saved so that we can continue in sin. No, no, no. When he saved us, we're freed from sin. Why? He says, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are freed from sin so that we can live for God. We're freed from sin so that we can live for him. We can live in a way that brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Hey, before we were saved, couldn't happen. We were lost. We were not good. We were on our way to a devil's hell. But then somebody told us about Jesus Christ, and we chose to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save us from our sin. And he gives us that gift of eternal life. And he says, now you're my child, and this is what I want. I want you to walk with me. So now we have a choice to make. Are we going to walk with him, or are we going to walk the way we want to walk? It's amazing to me how many times people will try to make excuses for sin. And that's really what this whole new teaching is. Well, you know, hey, as long as you're religious, this antinomianism, as long as you're religious, you can live however you want to. It doesn't matter if it's sinful or not. What are we trying to do? We're trying to make an excuse for how our flesh wants to live. We want to make an excuse. We want to be able to say that we still love God, but yet live any way that we want to live. You know what Jesus said? You cannot serve two masters. You can't serve two masters. You'll either love the one and hate the other, or you'll despise the one and love the other. You can't serve both. It's either one or the other. And God says, I want you to know, Christian, you don't have to lock yourself up in a room. No. You don't have to get away from everything. You don't have to become a monk and go up to some monastery on some hill and not talk to anybody and hope that that keeps you from sin. No, that's not what we have to do. Nor do we just think, well, hey, because I have liberty in Christ and I'm just free to do whatever I want to do. And so, I mean, God's grace is sufficient so I can just live and, hey, his grace is going to be there. No, that's not what he wants us to do either. See, neither one of those are what the Bible teaches. And this is why Paul, writing to Timothy, says, hey, Timothy, you've known the Holy Scriptures. You've learned these things. You've been assured of them. Now what? Continue in them. Continue in them. You see, we have a choice. As we learn, we will either continue in them and draw closer to God, or we will choose to say, I don't really care what the Bible says. I'm going to live what I want to do. And we're going to walk away from him instead of toward him. Instead of trying to live close to him and draw near to him, we're going to start walking in a different direction. So what does he say? If you know what the Bible says, if you know, hey, sin, hey, it doesn't have control over you anymore. Has no power over you anymore. But that doesn't give us the right just to go ahead and continue living in it. Doesn't tell us, hey, you know, hey, just because you're freed from it, you know, doesn't have control over you, just go ahead and live however you want. No, 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 not at all. He says we have life through death. Because of Jesus Christ, we now have life. Because of Jesus Christ, we can have victory. And the whole purpose of those two things is so that we can live for him in a way that brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Christian, I don't know what sin you're struggling with. I don't know what it is. But I can tell you this, based upon the authority of the Word of God, God says you are freed from sin in Christ. You say, Pastor, I just keep struggling with it. I just keep struggling with it. Here's how you want to get victory over that. Draw near to God. Find out what God says, be obedient to God, draw closer to God. I'm not saying you're not going to struggle with it. Look, we know that every one of us has a besetting sin that we struggle with. That's going to be there, right? As long as we have this fleshly body, we're going to struggle with it. But I can tell you this, the more that I draw closer to God, the less that sin is going to have victory in my life, and the more God is going to have victory in my life. But the farther I am away from God, guess what's going to happen? The more that sin is going to have victory and the less God is going to have victory. So we have to make a choice. We have to choose. As a Christian, as a child of God, Do I truly want God's victory in my life over sin? Or am I going to try to make up some excuse? Well, you know, I'm saved and I just struggle, so I'm just going to, you know, God's grace is sufficient, so I'm just going to go ahead and keep living in it. No, that's not what he wants. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He says we're to be dead to sin, not making excuses to live in it. We're freed from sin, not freed to sin. Are we going to continue in what we have learned and been assured of? Hey, not my words. Paul says, these aren't my words. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. God says we have a choice. We can continue in them, knowing that what God says, and we can be obedient to it, or we can just keep walking our own way and do what we want to do. I wonder if their heads bowed and their eyes closed. No one looking about. You see, the thing about God's grace is that it is sufficient to cover all our sins. And when we accepted Christ as our Savior, all our sins were forgiven. But that doesn't mean we can just live any way we want. It doesn't mean we don't have to follow His instructions for our lives. You see, on the contrary, because of what He has done for us, we should want to follow His instructions. Because of what He has done for us, we should want to get victory over sin. We should want to draw closer and closer and closer to Him. Who is in control? Are you allowing sin to control, or are you allowing God to control? Friend, maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm even saved. I don't know if there's ever a time in my life when I've put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save me from my sin. I don't know if I died where I would go. But I would sure like to know that. I would sure like to know how I could go to heaven when I die. How I can have peace with God. Would there be anybody this morning, just by an uplifted hand, say, Pastor, that's me. Would you pray for me? I'm not sure if I'm saved. Nobody else is looking about, just me. Just lift your hand up, put it right back down. Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure if I'm saved. Anyone at all this morning? And Christian, he says we are to continue in the things that we've learned and been assured of. Yes, I know it would have been a whole lot easier when we got saved if Jesus would have just, we wouldn't sin anymore. It would have been a whole lot easier. But that's not what he did. We have life through his death, but he says we can have victory through his death as well. Are we willing to see ourselves dead to sin and alive to God? Recognize that sin does not control us, and that as we will be obedient to God and walk closer and closer to Him, we can get victory over sin. I don't know if there's a sin that you're struggling with today, but friend, can I tell you something? You don't have to let it get victory over you. You don't have to keep on going in that lifestyle. You can come to God and ask God for His help and His strength, and He can help you get victory over it as you walk daily with Him and walk closer and closer and closer with Him. Father, I pray you'd help us, Lord. Lord, I know every one of us as Christians, we struggle with sin, every one of us. Lord, some may be walking closer to you than others. Lord, we always seem to struggle as long as we're in this physical body. Lord, I pray you'd help us to recognize and realize that you want us to have victory over it. We can recognize ourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God, not through any power that we have, but through Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray that we would take the things that we have learned and been assured of that your scriptures have taught us, and we would continue in them. Lord, if we're struggling in some sin, I pray that we would forsake it, get it right with you, and Lord, start walking closer to you So that the next time that sin tries to come around, we can recognize, hey, I don't have to yield to the sin. The sin has no power over me. It's not controlling me. I can have victory over it through Jesus Christ. Father, I pray you'd help us to walk in a way that would be honoring and glorifying to you so we can live a life that pleases you. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.